You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you are listening from today.
Well, good morning again. It's great to see you today, and good morning. I hope it is a good morning already. It's good to be together and to worship together this morning. You know, last Sunday, I gave you a bit of a test. I asked if you knew what special day it had been on the church calendar, the Thursday before Thursday, May 21st. And I know someone out there said it was the Ascension. It was the Ascension of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we commemorated on May 21st. Today, another test for you. What special day does the church observe on this Sunday? Okay. You didn't even let me finish my question. May 24th, yes. 10 days after the Ascension, we celebrate Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birthday of the church. And you know, it's a fascinating account when we read Acts chapter 2. I encourage you to do that. Maybe today would be a good day on Pentecost Sunday. But, you know, Peter preached this incredible gospel message. And the listeners, we read there, were cut to the heart. And they repented of their sin. They were baptized. And their lives were changed. And we read there that some 3,000 souls were added to the church on that day. And isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus predicted that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when the Holy Spirit invades a life, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and he invades a life, people are changed as they receive new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. That's what happens in the life of a person, and it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is he who gives us the new birth, the new life. And isn't that life wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to have this new life through the work of the Spirit? Would you want to trade your new life for your old life? We, in the responsive reading, saw that contrast this morning, the old life versus the new life. And I know we never would want to trade that new life, but let me ask you this, is it always easy to live that new life? Is it always easy to live that new life as a child of God? And I would think that we'd have to say, no, it's not always easy. And there are reasons why it's not easy. For one, we still, even though we receive new life as God's children, we still live in a broken world where sin has left its mark on everything. We live in a world that is being led astray by the devil, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Satan, the prince of this world, John chapter 14, verse 30, has sway over the affairs of this world and what we see going on. But then there's one other reason that we are going to think about this morning. There's another reason our new life can be challenging. Not only do we struggle against the spiritual forces of evil, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, but God himself will test us while we are enjoying new life through the Holy Spirit. God will test us with all kinds of tests and trials with the goal of refining our faith and growing good things in us and getting us ready, preparing us for heaven. And the Bible talks about that. James chapter 1, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. And I mean, who of us likes tests, right? I mean, even as a student, you probably didn't enjoy your exams, these tests. And we know there are small tests, and sometimes there are some really big tests in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 details the physical an emotional test that the Apostle Paul faced. And Paul was perhaps one of the most devoted followers of Jesus in all of history. And he faced incredible tests. And we may wonder why. Why did Paul need to go through all of this? It says there five times, he talks about this, it says five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I mean, that was brutal what they did to him. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Most people never survived stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And maybe we probably haven't had the kinds of tests that Paul endured or had to endure, and we may not be able to relate to tests like that. But and it's so true. At times, God's testing, even in our lives, can be very severe. And other times, it seems like there are there are periods in our lives where we don't seem to be tested all that severely. And these tests can be difficult to understand. I mean, I think we all know that. When something happens in our lives, or we get sick, or we experience losses, it's difficult for us to categorize it. What do we do with that? How do we understand that? It's difficult to accept. It's difficult to reconcile with the fact that God is a God of love. How do we explain that when we go through tough times, but we still worship a God who loves us? How can a loving God put me through pain? You ever asked that? And, except for the test that Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was an excruciating test, I can't imagine another test as tough as the one that Abraham faced. And so today we pick up where we left off last week in our Genesis study, and we'll be looking at chapter 22 of Genesis, chapter 22. Before we turn there in our Bibles, let's just pause for prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Lord God, we pray, would you use your word this morning to draw us closer to you in faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we may come to see you more clearly, come to trust you more, come to see your goodness in spite of all the things that we don't understand. Lord, would you illuminate our hearts and our minds this morning to that end, and we praise this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at Genesis chapter 22. We'll start with the first couple of verses. It says here, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. And the Lord said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Shocking, isn't it? We know the story, I'm sure, but every time I read this, I go like, no way, this is unbelievable. Right? It's disturbing. This goes beyond our comprehension. This goes against every moral fiber in our being. And it seems so contrary, doesn't it? It seems so contrary to everything that we know and believe about our God. And verse 2 is perhaps the single most objectionable verse in all of the scriptures. Take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, throw that in there yet too, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. And for many of us reading this, maybe we'd be tempted to get our scissors out and cut this out of our Bible because it's just so hard to reconcile. But I want to suggest to us this morning, instead of getting our scissors out, we'll want to get a magnifying glass out and take a closer look, take another look and see how this chapter in Abraham's life is not really a barrier. It's not a barrier to his faith. It actually becomes a reinforcer. It becomes a promoter of faith. So, let's even just consider for a moment the cultural context for this passage. What's the world that Abraham lived in? What did that look like at the time? You know, Abraham's contemporaries, the Canaanites, they practiced human sacrifices. And they believed that their gods would require human sacrifices in order to prove a person's devotion. And so this was a common practice, a common way to prove whether your God was more important to you than anyone and anything else. And Abraham lived in that culture. And living in that cultural context with those pagan kind of rituals, even someone like Abraham may have, we don't understand or don't know about the depth of Abraham's theology at the time. He didn't have God's word as we do today. We don't know what he understood about God, what he didn't understand about God, but I wonder if Abraham may have taken for granted that gods require human sacrifices because it was so common in his culture. That's how people operated in the area where he lived. Now, of course, this does not mean that God approved of this practice. In fact, God forbids human sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20, also in Deuteronomy chapter 12, which again makes it so confusing for us to read this command that he's giving to Abraham here. He forbids it, but then he commands it. But all of this to say that the idea of human sacrifice would probably not have been foreign to Abraham as it was practiced in his culture. And though it is contrary to what we know about God, is it possible that God used a common cultural test of devotion to test Abraham's devotion while not approving of the practice and while knowing full well that God himself would never, ever allow Abraham to actually go through with it? Does that help us maybe a little bit to make sense of this? That God commands something, but at the same time, he already knows he would never allow it. And he uses that as a test. Now, Abraham did not know that this was a test, did he? And Abraham didn't know what God knew, and he didn't know exactly what God would do. And, I know this is a difficult text, and I certainly don't have all the answers. It's difficult to bring these pieces together. But we need to be reminded that there are some things that we do know. There are some things that we do know, and for one of the things we do know, we don't always understand God's ways. Amen? Do you always understand God's ways in your life? I mean, it's probably true for most of the trials and tests that we face in our lives. We don't always understand. But there are other things that we know. We know that God is good all the time. And you say, yeah, all the time God is good. We know that. That's not just a slogan. That is foundational to our faith. I mean, if we start denying that, our faith crumbles. It's a foundational truth that we believe in, we need to believe in, that God is good all the time. And we also know that God does no evil. God cannot do evil. We know that God loves us even when he puts us through tests. We know that God uses everything in our lives, all our tests and all our trials and all our tribulations, for some greater good. We don't see it always, we don't understand it always, but that is the promise that we have, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And he uses all things, good and bad and hard and joyful occasions. And so God puts us through faith tests so that, as Job put it, he put it this way, so that we may come forth as gold, Job chapter 23. God put us through these tests so that something happens in our lives, in our character, in our development, in our faith, so that we come forth as gold. But of course, some tests, they're more difficult than other tests, and this is one that would certainly stretch Abraham's faith. You know, and maybe you've heard it said, maybe you've even said this to people, God will never give you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard that? You ever said that to someone who is suffering? God will never give you more than you can handle. That saying is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it talks about temptation. It says that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out that you may be able to endure that. Now, the context in 1 Corinthians 10 really has to do with resisting temptation. I don't believe that Paul is really talking there so much about God's testing, because God does not tempt us, but temptation will come, and how do we deal with temptation? And that's not a faith test. And so I want to say to you, and this is a little bit, this is an extra, okay, for this morning. I want to say to you, maybe don't say that to people. God won't give you more than you can handle. Because God will give us more than we can handle. Amen? Wouldn't that be more closely... isn't that what we see in the Bible? God gives people all the time more than they can handle. You see, if God wouldn't give us more than we can handle, then we wouldn't need God. You know, the Bible doesn't expect us to handle life's challenges on our own. Even the Holy Spirit has been dispensed to be our helper. We need help. Amen? Do you need help? Every day I need help. And you know, we're not very good at handling suffering and hardship and trials and tribulation. It's especially in those times where we don't want to tell people, you've got this, you know. God would never give you more than you can handle. No, these are the times when we need to depend on God. Amen? And so when someone you know is suffering, don't tell them God won't give you more than you can handle. Instead, tell them God will give you more than you can handle. And then maybe add something like Psalm 121, where the psalmist asks the question, where does my help come from? Not from me. Where does my help come from? It's not what I can handle. And then let's answer how the psalmist answers that question. And we must believe this deep within our hearts. We need to find a way to hold on to this truth. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. We don't need to depend upon our own resources. My help in times and trials of testing come from the Lord. And because my resources are not enough. I'm dependent on my God, and I'm thankful that God doesn't expect me to be able to pull myself up by my bootstrings. He is my help. He wants to be our help. He wants to be our help. Okay, so we have to move on. Okay, first, so we have God's command in the first couple of verses here. Next, we have Abraham's compliance. Abraham's compliance. And you know, this is... so surprising, isn't it? When the Lord spoke to Abraham about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, remember that story in Genesis 18? What did Abraham do? He started arguing with God, right? I mean, arguing in quotes. He asked God for leniency. He asked God to maybe change his plan, right? And here now we have no debating. There's no plea bargain there. There's not even a sign of hesitation on Abraham's part. Abraham hears the command. What does he do? Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He just said, okay, I'm going to go do this. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship, and we'll come back. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. Abraham said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. Do you get a sense when you read this, when you hear this, do you get a sense that Abraham isn't really all that concerned? Seems that way, doesn't it? I mean, he's not freaking out. He packs up, he saddles his donkey, and off they go. And what we see here is not only Abraham's compliance, but we see a certain amount of confidence in Abraham here, right? Abraham's confidence. Now, where did Abraham's confidence come from? Let's notice a couple of things here in the text. Notice Abraham's choice of words when he speaks to the two young men, presumably two servants that came along for the journey. Verse 5, it says, I and the boy will go over there and worship. Isn't that a little strange? I mean, if you think about what God was asking him to do, worship in this instance would not have been the first word that would have come to my mind. But Abraham says, we're just going to go off, we're going to worship, and then we'll be back. Really? Is that what God had in mind? Then let's think about this in verse 7. Isaac asked the question, where is this lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham replies with a most faith-filled answer that describes Abraham's relationship with the Lord. And I believe this answer should be the testimony of all of God's children. This is what we should be able to say. God will provide. God will provide. That's what he says. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Can you say that? Can you say that when the chips are down? When the trials come? When you don't understand what God is doing in your life, can you say, it's okay, God will provide. Where does Abraham's confidence come from? You know, there isn't even an indication in the text that Abraham ever even wavered here, which is surprising. I mean, why is he not freaking out? Wouldn't you be? I mean, maybe you recall the words at the beginning of chapter 21. Just to remind you, it said there, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son, Isaac, in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. What this tells us is that Abraham, by now, had come to experience the Lord as a promise-keeping God. Right? I mean, we talked about, we saw that. By now, I think it had registered with Abraham, my God is a promise-keeping God. I can trust in him. I can rely upon him. And I can imagine, I can picture that on this three-day journey between Beersheba and Moriah, Abraham rehearsed in his mind God's promises to him again and again and again. When the Lord said to him, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, he said, "But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." So God made a promise to Abraham, and I wouldn't be surprised that the reason why Abraham would not be freaking out is because he clung to the promise that Isaac would live and Isaac would have offspring. Maybe Abraham didn't know exactly how God would preserve Isaac so that he would become this heir of the promise, but Abraham must have believed, he must have been believing the promise of God, and thus he had a confidence that Isaac would live, as would his offspring. And so Abraham, he must have been so sure about God's promise that according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it says that Abraham even considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead if necessary, because God was going to keep his promise that Isaac was going to be an heir and have offspring. So that was one of the things that Abraham thought, this possibility, if nothing else, God will just raise him back up from the dead because God made a promise to me. And I believe in God and I believe in his promises. And you know, there's a great lesson in this for us in our times of trials and testing. Where do we look when we're going through a tough time? I mean, what do we rehearse in our minds? What do we dwell on? Do we just go, "Woe is me, how can God allow this to happen?" Or do we revisit the promises of God when we're going through tests? Do we stand on the promises of God? Remember that song? Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. It's an old song. You young people don't know that song, probably. But that's exactly what we need to do. That's exactly what we have to learn to be doing. And let me give you a few examples. If you're a fast writer and you take notes, you can take these down. In times of testing, there's so many promises in God's Word. Sometimes we don't know even which promise to start with. I'll give you a few examples here. In times of testing, we stand on the promises of God's presence. That's always a good place to start. We can stand on the promises of God's presence. And we have Hebrews 13, 5 and Isaiah 41, 10, Psalm 34, 18. Another promise for us to stand on, and there are many more verses for each of these categories, is God's provision. God is the one who provides. The promises of God's provision. Philippians 4, 19, James 1, 5, Psalm 23, 1. Then there are the promises of God's purposes. Why does God allow certain things? For a reason. Philippians 1, 6, Romans 8, 28, 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. Then we can stand on the promises of God's love for us, for his care of us. 1 Peter 5, 7, Isaiah 43, 2, Psalm 121, 7 and 8, Jeremiah 31, 3, Isaiah 40, 11, Romans 8, 38, 39. And those are just a few categories. There are so many, so many promises. Do we pull them out in those times? And do we stand on them? And do we trust in them? And do we hold on to them? It makes all the difference. And I believe it made all the difference for Abraham. So just as Abraham remembered the promises of God regarding Isaac, we too can cultivate this habit of revisiting God's promises again and again, so we too will get through our tests by putting our faith in what God says to us in his word. So continuing in verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I mean, the other story that the text doesn't get into is where was Isaac in all of this? I mean, it seems like he was very compliant, which is interesting, isn't it? That's another sermon. Verse 10, then Abraham, he reached out his hand. Now it's getting really scary, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But, I often like that word but in the Bible. It often introduces a positive turn of events. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It's a good turn of events, isn't it? We like that part of the story. And we can know that God planned it that way. God never intended Abraham to follow through. And interestingly, God never asked anyone that we know of to do this again. And I think we can, if you're a parent, you can go home and be pretty much assured that God won't ask you to do this. So, but you know, the question is, what is God testing in our lives? He will test us. And, you know, it's not only for God to see. He already knows how we would do or will do in our test, but it is for us to see what is really in us. When we go through a test, it shows us, it reveals something about our faith. It does. It shows what is in our hearts. How real is my faith? Am I really trusting God? When we go through tests, those are the kinds of things that the test reveals to us. You know, just like an exam at school shows us what we have inside of us by way of our knowledge and our understanding of a certain subject matter, God's tests show what we have inside of us by way of our confidence and faith in the Lord our God. Because how else would we measure it except through a test? And so when we then pass a test, we realize the quality of our faith, and then we find greater assurance as our faith grows through the process of testing, and our faith grows in the Lord, and it grows in His faithfulness, and it helps us to keep trusting Him even more and more. Continuing, verse 13. And Abraham, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And so here we see God's contribution. It's God made an incredible contribution, didn't he, to this whole scene. I don't like the word contribution. There are probably better ones, but it starts with a C. So, maybe another way of saying is the Lord will provide. The Lord provided. He provided. He provided the offering at just the right time. And, you know, picture the scene for a moment. Isaac is the promise of God. He is the beloved son. And here we see him. He's trudging up this hill, and he has wood on his back. Does that tell you something? He has this wood that he is carrying on his back up the hill. And the location is Mount Moriah, which is the same location of future Jerusalem. You know that? Same location. Do you see the foreshadowing here? Do you see that? God had something more in mind here than just to test Abraham. God was painting a picture for every person that was going to read the story and hear about it. God was painting a picture for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at just the right time, at just the nick of time, Christ died for the ungodly." No, not a ram, but instead God sent us the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, his beloved Son, who would become our substitute, the one who took our place. You know, Mount Moriah, it means the Lord provides. That's the meaning of that name. And really, this is God's story, isn't it? He provides what we need most, in that he gives us his Son, a Savior who died for our sins so that we could become God's children and gain new life and experience new life given to us through the Holy Spirit. So Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his Son, his own Son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And so it's true, we have a God who is not only a promise-keeping God, but we have a God who is a provider. He provides everything that we need. The Lord will provide. Is that your testimony? Is that what you can say? Have you experienced the Lord in those ways where you can say, "Yes, I can trust him because I know he has provided for me and he will continue to provide what I need." Not always what I want, but what I need. So we have God's command. We have Abraham's compliance, Abraham's confidence. We have God's contribution. And lastly, we have God's commendation. God's commendation. Verse 15 says, "And the angel of the Lord, he called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies," meaning that they will overcome their enemies, "and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and they went together back to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, there's a lot in this text. I talked to one pastor yesterday, and he said at his church they decided to do 4 sermons on this chapter. We're going to just do this one, if that's okay. But dear brothers and sisters, let me say this again. It's unavoidable. God will test you. God will test me. It's unavoidable. He will test our faith because testing grows faith. Trials and tests, they prove the genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And so, you know, I hope we see this. Faith is important. Our faith matters. It matters to God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, he said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Will he even find faith here on this earth in the lives of people? Will he find faith on earth? That is what God is looking for in your life and in my life, is faith. Faith is necessary for salvation, for justification, for our sanctification. Faith is necessary for our daily living in the will of God. How else will we live in the will of God if we don't exercise faith? Without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, it is impossible to please God. And so it shouldn't surprise us that God is interested in building our faith, and encouraging our faith, and testing us so that our faith grows. And so our question then is, will we trust him even when we do not understand his ways? Are we going to trust him? Even if what's going on in our lives makes no sense to us and we cannot see anything good. You know, and so Abraham, in this account, he proved that his faith was genuine. His devotion to the Lord was real. His willingness to sacrifice, his readiness to surrender all, to not even withhold his son, his only son, it demonstrated a genuine faith. And as strange as Abraham's words to his servants were when he said in verse 5, I and the boy, we will go over there and we will worship, it strikes us as strange, but you know what? He couldn't have been more accurate. He couldn't have been more accurate because our worship to God is not demonstrated through our singing songs or attending a church service on Sunday morning. That's not how we demonstrate worship. We call it worship services, and worship could potentially take place here in our hearts, depending on where our hearts are on a Sunday morning. But singing songs does not equate to worshiping. Our worship to God is demonstrated by surrendering our lives to him and offering to him that which is most dear to us. That is worship. How do we know that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's the definition Paul gives on worship. Sacrifice, surrender, giving it all to Jesus. You see, a true worshiper of God surrenders all to him. You know, and we read this story and we can walk away from it, but are we prepared to surrender? Because faith and surrender go hand in hand. Are we prepared to surrender, to present everything that we hold dear to the Lord, believing that it will be okay to do that? God is the one who provides. It's okay to bow before him, to surrender to him. Is God asking too much? Is it too hard? Is it too costly to surrender all? Can we really trust the Lord that much? That he won't take advantage of our surrender? Will he provide? Has he not already provided? You know, He has not already provided everything of he has already provided everything that we need for ultimate value when he saved us from our sin and he gave us new life. Isn't that true? We already have everything that we need. If that's all you have, if everything is taken away in your life, everything that you hold dear on this earth, but you have this assurance that you are saved, you are a child of God, you have everything that you need. Amen? You know, Tim Keller once said something like this, when things are taken away from you, things that you treasure, if you lose your house, you lose your money, you lose your job, you lose your health, that can be painful, yes, but in light of our eternal inheritance, any of the things that we might lose here on this earth are akin to a pickpocket stealing a nickel from us. And ultimately, it doesn't really touch us that much. It matters very little. Even losing all here on this earth doesn't fully harm us because when you lose that nickel as a child of God, you know in the back of your mind and you know in your heart that you have a few billion dollars in your eternal trust fund that no one can take from you. Amen? And thus we can say with the Apostle Peter this morning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, and I hope we do. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various tests or trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns and takes us home. And so, dear friends, in the end, if we surrender all and we lean on the Lord Jesus with all of our weight by faith, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.